receive all the praise and glory from us today, and bless this morning service, Father God. Bless today in Jesus' mighty name.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, brother. Let's turn our hymnals to Psalm number 441. Psalm number 441, great is thy faithfulness. Number 441.
If you need a bulletin, go ahead and slip up your hand, and Brother Adam will bring you one. Feels good to be saying that again. And not that there was anything wrong with all you other guys that were jumping in. Just glad to have Brother Adam back, so praise God for that. And then we've got the service times there listed above, as always. We'll be in 2 Kings chapter 4, just a lot to cover in that chapter. I'm not in any rush, so I'm looking forward to that. And we've got the salvations and baptisms, as well as the offering totals and attendance below that. Also, over on the right-hand side, don't forget we're still working on the weekly Bible memory project here, memorizing the books of the Old Testament with their corresponding number of chapters, and this is something that's going to be primarily for the children, young people. They can earn their ice cream bar week by week by reciting this section for this week, and then at some point, you know, unannounced, there will be a pop quiz to those who can recite it, meaning all of the books, all of the chapters, we'll be able to earn a special prize. Below that, we've also got the Sunday morning sermon series. I'll be in part two this week. Also next week, we'll be finishing up there on our vision for 2023. So that's Sunday, September 25th. And then we've got the song schedule for the upcoming services there. So you got Thursday this week, Sunday the next two following weeks, and then next service. And then also on the back, too, there's going to be a bridal shower, not for anybody here. Okay, all the ladies are gasping. Who is it? No one. So this is actually for up in Tempe. But it is for the bridal shower is in honor of Charlotte Hesser, who's getting married to Thomas Forte. Fortes have been people that have spent a lot of time with us down here. They've been to our camp, and they visit and things like that. So I did want to let the folks here know that if they wanted to go up to that, they're more than welcome to do so. You've got the details there. And also the wedding, which is the next announcement there. Everyone's invited to the wedding of Thomas Forte and Charlotte Hesser. And that's going to be Friday, October 14th at 2:30 p.m. at the church building in Tempe. There will be cake and light refreshments following. I'm going to this. I might have a little bit of room in the van, the church van, if people want to go. Just speak to me. It's limited space, obviously, because with my family, that's seven people right there. And we don't want to just cram in there. But that's something that's available if someone wants to come to me and wants to go on that. I'm certainly can at least get a few people up there if they'd like to go to that. Below that, there's also a kind of a last-minute homeschool field trip. Again, this is for Tempe, or taking place up there. This is for you, too. But this is going to be this Thursday, September 22nd. I know it's kind of last-minute, but that's kind of how it was announced. It's going to be at an exhibit called Ripley's Believe It or Not, and there's also another exhibit called Surprise Your Eyes at the Arizona Boardwalk and up in Scottsdale. So you've got some of the other details regarding that. If that's something you want to go to, please let me know so that I can pass that information along and we can anticipate how many people will be attending. So if that's something you want to do, by all means do that. And just make sure you let me know. That's going to do it for announcements. We'll go ahead and sing one more song before we get into the preaching this morning.
Whatever.
Numbers chapter number 1. Numbers chapter 1. The Bible reads, "And the Lord spake unto Moses in the wilderness of Sinai, in the tabernacle of the congregation, on the first day of the second month, in the second year after that they were come out of the land of Egypt, saying, Take ye the sum of all the congregation of the children of Israel, after their families, by their house of their fathers, with the number of their names, every male by their poles, from 20 years old and upward, all that are able to go forth to war in Israel. Thou and Aaron shalt number them by their armies. And with you there shall be a man of every tribe, every one head of the house of his fathers. And these are the names of the men that shall stand with you, of the tribe of Reuben, Elizur, the son of Shedeur, of Simeon, Shalumiel, the son of Zurishaddai, of Judah, Nahashon, the son of Aminadab, of Issachar, Nethaneel, the son of Zuar, of Zebulun, Eliab, the son of Helon, of the children of Joseph, Ephraim, Elishama, the son of Ammihud, of Manasseh, Gamaliel, the son of Pedahazer, of Benjamin, Abidan, the son of Gideoni, of Dan, Ahiezer, the son of Aminashaddai, of Asher, Pagiel, the son of Ochran, of Gad, Eliasap, the son of Deuel, of Naphtali, Ahira, the son of Enan. These were the renowned of their congregation, princes of the tribes of their fathers, heads of thousands in Israel. And Moses and Aaron took these men, which were expressed by their names, and they assembled all the congregation together on the first day of the second month, and they declared their pedigrees after their families by the house of their fathers, according to the number of the names from 20 years old and upward by their poles. As the Lord commanded Moses, so he numbered them in the wilderness of Sinai. And the children of Reuben, Israel's eldest son, by their generations, after their families, by the house of their fathers, according to the number of names by their poles, every male from 20 years old and upward, all that were able to go forth to war, those that were numbered of them, even of the tribe of Reuben, were 46,500. Of the children of Simeon, by their generations, after their families, by the house of their fathers, those that were numbered of them, according to the number of their names, by their poles, every male from 20 years old and upward, that all that were able to go forth to war, those that were numbered of them, even of the tribe of Simeon, were 59,300. Of the children of Gad, by their generations, after their families, by the house of their fathers, according to the number of the names, from 20 years old and upward, all that were able to go forth to war, those that were numbered of them, even of the tribe of Gad, were 45,650. Of the children of Judah, by their generations, after their families, by the house of their fathers, according to the number of names, from 20 years old and upward, all that were able to go forth to war, those that were numbered, even of them, even of the tribe of Judah, were 64,600. Of the children of Issachar, by their generations, after their families, by the house of their fathers, according to the number of their names, of the names from 20 years old and upward, all that were able to go forth to war, those that were numbered of them, even of the tribe of Issachar, were 54,400. Of the children of Zebulun, by their generations, after their families, by the house of their fathers, according to the number of the names from 20 years old and upward, all that were able to go forth to war, those that were numbered of them, even of the tribe of Zebulun, were 57,400. Of the children of Joseph, namely the children of Ephraim, by their generations, after their families, by the house of their fathers, according to the number of the names, from 20 years old, all that were able to go forth to war, those that were numbered of them, even of the tribe of Ephraim, were 40,500. Of the children of Manasseh, by their generations, after their families, by the house of their fathers, according to the number of the names, from 20 years old and upward, all that were able to go forth to war, those that were numbered of them, even of the tribe of Manasseh, were 32,200. Of the children of Benjamin, by their generations, after their families, by the house of their fathers, according to the number of the names, from 20 years old and upward, all that were able to go forth to war, those that were numbered of them, even of the tribe of Benjamin, were 35,400. Of the children of Dan, by the generations after their family, by the house of their fathers, according to the number of the names, from 20 years old and upward, all that were able to go forth to war, those that were numbered of them, even of the tribe of Dan, were 62,700. Of the children of Asher, by their generations, after their families, by the house of their fathers, according to the number of the names, from 20 years old and upward, all that were able to go forth to war, those that were numbered of them, even of the tribe of Asher, were 41,500. Of the children of Naphtali, throughout all their generations, after their families, by the house of their fathers, according to the number of their names, from 20 years old and upward, all that were able to go forth to war, those that were numbered of them, even of the tribe of Naphtali, were 53,400. These are those that were numbered, which Moses and Aaron numbered, and the princes of Israel being 12 men. Each one was of the house of his father, so were all those that were numbered of their children of Israel by the house of their fathers from 20 years old and upward, all that were able to go forth to war in Israel. Even all they that were numbered were 603,550. But the Levites, after the tribe of their fathers, were not numbered among them. For the Lord had spoken unto Moses, saying, Only thou shalt not number the tribe of Levi, neither take the sum of them among the children of Israel, but thou shalt appoint the Levites over the tabernacle of testimony, and over all the vessels thereof, and over all the things that belong to it. And they shall bear the tabernacle and all the vessels thereof, and shall minister unto it, and shall encamp round about the tabernacle. And when the tabernacle setteth forth, the Levites shall take it down, and when the tabernacle is to be pitched, the Levites shall set it up, and the stranger that cometh nigh shall be put to death. And the children of Israel shall pitch their tents, every man by his camp, and every man by his own standard, throughout their hosts. But the Levites shall pitch round about the tabernacle of the testimony, that there be no wrath upon the congregation of children of Israel. And the Levites shall keep the charge of the tabernacle of the testimony. And the children of Israel did according to all that the Lord commanded Moses, so did they. Let's go ahead and have a word of prayer. Dear Lord, again, thank you for the time that we have to come together this Sunday morning for the preaching of your word. I pray that you would meet with us by your Holy Spirit. Lord, that you'd fill me, guide me, direct my thoughts, I ask in Christ's name, amen. So this week, obviously, we're continuing on in the series that I started last week about our vision for 2023. And again, I know it's kind of early in the year to start thinking about the next year. But as I stated before, you know, I don't want to go into 2023 not knowing what it is that we're doing. And that's why I've decided to go ahead and begin preaching this. And really, this is going to be, you know, I was thinking about this series, and I might have mistitled it because I think people are getting the impression that we're going to get into the nitty-gritty, we're going to get into the specifics, the nuts and bolts of what exactly our vision for 2023 is going to be. That's actually going to be coming in the coming weeks, the specific details of what I would like to see happen in the coming year. But really, I'm preaching through this series as to kind of prime the prompt, again, to remind us, if you were here last week, of the importance of having a vision. And I understand that this is going to be maybe a little repetitive, a little bit redundant, but a vision is something that you have to keep in front of you. It's something that you have to be reminded of continually. I can't just get up and preach one sermon and hope that everybody gets it the first time and everybody keeps it in front of them. And before we go into these specifics, before we go into the details about what we need to do as a church to get to the next level, the areas that we'd like to improve, you know, it's important to understand that, you know, that the need to, what am I trying to say? Before we do all that, before we go into those specifics, is what we need to do is we need to, basically what I'm trying to say is this. I don't want to waste time going into all that and preach it to people that are just going to completely forget the need for the vision at all. They're just going to hear the vision. They're going to hear it. It's going to go through their one ear and out the other. And then I'm going to go and spend, you know, the next several weeks trying to preach through and get people to understand and go on and to improve in certain areas. And people say, why are we even trying? Okay. We need to understand the importance of a vision. Because as we checked, as we looked last week in Proverbs 29, it says, where there is no vision, the people perish. And again, I understand this is redundant. But the point is this, when people have no vision, when people don't have the motivation, when people aren't trying to improve and get better as individuals and as a church, it's only a matter of time until things wither up and die. And again, I know I stated this last week, but this is what can happen to a church. If we don't go into 2023 understanding the need to even have a vision, what's the point of me even getting up and trying to express that vision? Okay? And again, we looked at several passages, and keep something there in Numbers, but go over to Romans chapter 12. You say, why would you read Numbers chapter 1? Why go through all those names and the litany and all the numbers and just this numbering of these people that, you know, really don't seem to have anything to do with us? Well, if you and we'll go back there and we'll look at it, but I don't know if you noticed there at the end, it was real specific about the Levites' role. He said, look, the Levites are not going to be numbered as those that go to war. They're going to serve the tabernacle. And he said, and if anybody else tries to fulfill that role, they're going to be put to death. Did you catch that at the end? Which, you know, as I'm reading it, I'm just thinking, boy, God wants his people to get it right, to figure things out, how things ought to be done, and make sure they're doing things right. You know, thankfully today, you know, if we mess up in serving God, we're not going to be put to death. You know, if somebody else decides to get up and just preach the sermon that, you know, shouldn't be doing that, or we, you know, mess up in our service to God, we're not going to be executed. You know, back then, you know, somebody else said, hey, I'm going to go be the Levite today. I'm going to go ahead and try and offer the sacrifice or put my hands on the holy things or, you know, try to do the office of of the Levite, you know, it was, you're done. You say, that seems extreme. Yeah, well, it just seems to me like God wants things to be done a certain way. That God wants people to take serving him seriously and make sure that they're doing things the right way and not just however they feel like doing it or being lackadaisical about it. Again, we need to have this vision. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 5, see then that you walk circumspectly, what? Not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time. Last week we talked about how a vision is not just seeing what's ahead of you. We talked about last week about it's important to understand where we've come from. I'm not going to re-preach that. If you weren't here for that, I encourage you to go listen to that online. Today I want to talk about where we are currently. To have a proper vision of what lies ahead of us, you know, or to understand what it's going to take to accomplish a vision when it's expressed, you know, we kind of have to take stock of where we are. You know, knowing our current position is a critical point of reference. You know, knowing where you are, you can't really get to a destination if you don't know where you are. I mean, that seems pretty common sense, doesn't it? You know, if you were to go out on one of these hikes somewhere on some trail, every so often you come across one of these maps, hopefully, if it's a well-marked trail, that says, you're here now. And then you go a few more miles, it says, okay, now you're here. And now you're here. You are here. We've all seen that. You ever try to navigate an airport? You try to find out what terminal you got to go to. You go to the map, and it says, this is where you are. Why? You have to have a point of reference of where you currently are to understand where it is that you're trying to get to. You have to have a point of reference. It's critical to know where you are in order to get where you're going. That's why it says here in Romans chapter 12, look at verse 3. For I say, through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. What Paul is saying is, hey, have a sober view of what you actually are. Take stock of where you don't think so highly about yourself. You know, and this is something, of course, we could apply to individuals, but this is something we could definitely apply as a church. We can't just sit back and say, we've arrived. You know, that's us as a church thinking more highly than we ought to think. Oh, we got into this bigger building. Oh, you know, we're running, you know, 40 to 50 people on a Sunday morning. Work's done. Truth is, you know, that's great. Amen for all that. Praise God for all that. But all that is just telling me that, you know, the work has actually only just begun. We haven't achieved what it is that we're trying to achieve as a church. You say, what are we trying to achieve? Just some arbitrary number of attendance? No, what we're trying to achieve, if you remember last week in closing, was that macro vision that God has, that big picture that God has for his will, for all the earth, that it would be filled with his glory. You know, we have to take that, the fulfilling of that vision on an individual basis, church by church. You know, churches are at different points in their lifespans all throughout the country. We could say, you know, this church has this vision, and this church has this vision, and this church is trying to accomplish this, and this church is trying to accomplish that. But ultimately, what they're all trying to accomplish is God's, you know, broader will, which is to fill the earth with the knowledge of his glory and to see souls saved. And that's what we're trying to accomplish. And look, we shouldn't just get to a point where we say, well, you know, we're in so many square foot of a building, you know, we've got so many seats put out, we've got such an average attendance, you know, we've kind of arrived and begin to coast. You know, and maybe that might be where we're kind of at as a church. And I understand that this all rises and falls on leadership, okay? And I'm going to get into that this morning as well. But that's what we need to think about as a church. Think soberly, you know, and think soberly about where you are as an individual in this church. And say, I mean, we again closed last week talking about, hey, you know, what have you accomplished since you came here? Where were you before this church came along? What was your service like then? What have you accomplished? What things have you gotten right? You know, if you just have checked off some boxes and think, well, that's it. You know, that's not thinking soberly. That's not what's going to get us to where we need to be. Now, it's definitely important, again, to stop and think about where we are currently. Where are we on that map? Where are we in order, where is that reference point? Where is that as an individual and as a church? Once we understand where we are as a church, that's when we can start to actually determine where we're going, okay? We have to have, you know, if we want to plot a trajectory, you know, if you wanted to launch some kind of a missile or some kind of a round or a shell at a target, you know, and you're going to sit down and take those calculations and figure out how you're going to get to land there, one of the first things you're going to figure out is where you are. You know, what's the windage? Where am I at? How many miles away? How far is this target? You know, we as a church, we're trying to have a vision. I'm going to begin to express that vision. But before we get there, we have to understand where we are now. Where are we currently? And that's really what you say. That's where Numbers 1 comes in to play this morning. I mean, remember what the goal that Moses had in mind. What was the goal that Moses had in mind? What was Moses' objective? Was to get the children of Israel not just out of Egypt, but actually into the promised land. You know, it's great that we got saved. It's great that we've been, you know, that the death angels passed over us, in a manner of speaking, that, you know, we've been washed in the blood, that we've applied the blood to the doorpost of our lives, that we've been saved by grace. It's great that maybe we've even started assembling with the congregation. It's great that we've been baptized. You know, we've kind of symbolically been, you know, like that the children of Israel in Egypt, we've come out and now we're in this wilderness, but that we haven't arrived. That's not the wilderness was not the end goal for the children of Israel. They had a vision of getting to the promised land. But notice before they could go there, they stop here in Numbers 21 and God says, number everybody. You're going out in the wilderness, you're going to fight these wars. Eventually the intent is to get you in the promised land. Before we can get there, we need to stop. We need to take stock of what we actually have, of who we actually are, of what's available to us. You have to take stock before acting. And there in Numbers chapter 1, it says in verse 17, and Moses and Aaron took these men, which are expressed by their names, and they assembled all the congregation on the first day of the second month, and they declared their pedigrees after their families by the house of their fathers, according to the number of names from 20 years old and upward by their poles. So the Lord commanded Moses, so he numbered them in the wilderness of Sinai. I mean, is this just a math problem that God had for Moses? So he's just saying, hey, just let's test your counting ability. Let's see what your organizational skills are like. What he was trying to do was get a sense of what they had available, where they were as a people before they could move forward. It's part of having a vision and seeing what's ahead is understanding, you know, what we are currently, where we are currently. Look at Numbers chapter 2 and verse 1. He says there in Numbers chapter 2, verse 1, and the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, every man of the children of Israel shall pitch by his own standard, with the ensign after their father's house, far off about the tabernacle of the congregation shall they pitch. And I'm not going to go into the rest of that chapter where God tells them not where they are, but he's beginning to express, hey, when you start to move, when you start to have, when you're going out there and you're camping, this family's going to camp here, this tribe is going to camp here. And he's telling them on the north side, on the east side, on the west side, this family by this family. He actually lays out, this is exactly how I want you to proceed. And when you stop, this is how you are going to camp. God wasn't just, Moses, go out there and figure it out. Just do whatever you feel like. Just go out there and we'll see how it goes. You know, planning and having a vision is very important in our personal lives as a church. It was for Moses. It was for God's people back then. He said, look, before we go any further, stop, count everybody, see what you have available, and then he begins to express the plan. Okay, now that you know how many people you have, here's how I want you to camp. Then he begins to express that vision and say, here are some more of the specifics. So that's really all I'm trying to do here in this series, is just to get people to pause and to think about where they've come from and where they are currently, before we start to take the time to express of where we would like to go, what it is that we would like to see achieved in the coming year and in the years to come. You know, before we can really begin to express the specifics of the vision for 2023, you know, we have to consider where we are in order for that to sink down. You know, I could get up here and preach this whole series on the, you know, what I'd like to see happen for this church in the next year, but you know, it's going to fall on deaf ears if people don't see the need for you know, improving of going to that next level. And look, I can't get up here and you know, for more than just you know, the sake of not being a jerk, I can't get up here and just start to name names and tell every individual, well, here's where you are, and here's what you need to improve, and here's where you are, and here's You know, you have to take stock of that for yourself. All I'm trying to do is get you to see the importance of doing that in your life. And when people start to get to this point in their life where they think, my service for God is good enough, it typically isn't. When they start to think, well, I've done enough for God, you know, what you'll stop doing is actually improving. You'll actually start to decline. You know, there's no such thing as this plateau in the Christian life. You know, I've developed my skills this far as a soul winner. I've developed my skills this far as a church member. I've gotten so far. I've reached a certain level. And now I can just coast. You know, here's the thing about coasting is that eventually you slow down. You build momentum through, you know, accelerating, right? You build momentum by stepping on the gas and getting that forward momentum of getting things moving. But as soon as you start to take your foot off the gas, you know, as soon as you reach the bottom of that hill, you might be able to coast for a while. You're going to hit the bottom, and then you're going to start to slow down. You have to constantly keep a vision of where we would like to be and constantly keep striving for that and constantly keep moving forward for that. And in order to do that, you know, you have to kind of take stock of where you are right now. You know, if we were to pull out the spiritual map this morning, it says you are here. Where would that arrow point? Where would that arrow point when it comes to your Bible reading, to, you know, your prayer life, to your church attendance, to your soul winning, to your service for God, to the things that you do in the church? Where would it point? You know, no one in here could say, well, it says, it points right here at the end, arrived. You know, I'm at the end. Because, you know, that the end is glory. You know, we're never going to reach the end. The end is you know, the promised land in the sense of heaven. None of us can say, like Paul, I finished my course, unless we're ready to be offered. Unless we could say, my time is at hand. You know, that's when Paul said, I'm done. That's when he said, hey, I finished my course. I kept the faith, you know, and I'm ready to depart. The time, you know, my time of my departure is at hand. If that's the case, if you've arrived, if we looked at your spiritual map that said you are here, and you say, well, I'm at the end of the course. Well, let's go ahead and all say goodbye then. Let's all bid you farewell. Because that's the end of life. And what people do in the Christian life, and what can happen as individuals and in the church, is that they can get to a point where they kind of think, well, what I'm doing is good enough. What I'm doing is good enough. And look, I'm going to get a lot more specific in the coming weeks. I'm just kind of priming the pump. And I'm being redundant on purpose. You know, I want this to sink in with people, because as we start to talk about these specifics, I don't want to just waste my breath. Because I understand, you know, our current standing as a church has a lot to do with me. It has a lot to do with me as a leader. And don't think, you know, especially in the coming weeks, that I haven't had to step back and, when it comes to this idea of where we're going as a church, consider my role in all of that. And saying, what can I do to improve as a leader? You know, what is our current standing as a church? Well, you know, our current standing is that we've got a leader, and we've got followers. And, you know, that's a great recipe, isn't it? But those are just the ingredients. That's not enough to make a church great. That's not enough to get the church where it needs to be, to where it's accomplishing the mission that it needs to accomplish. And I'm not saying that we haven't accomplished anything, folks. We have. All I'm saying is I don't want to see this church get to the place where we just start coasting. And say, well, you know, we do some soul winning. You know, we've gotten some souls saved. We've got a few baptisms this year. We're doing more, yeah, and maybe we're doing more than we have in the past, but is that the measure of success? Is that our standard? We're just not as bad as we used to, or we're not as backslidden as we used to be, or at least we're not, you know, as unfruitful and unproductive as we used to be. You know, our current standing as a church, you know, is we have the deacon, we have me. And again, you know, I'm including myself in all of this. You know, I have areas where I need to improve as a leader. You know, and that's something that I am working at. That is something that I'm trying to improve in. You know, I honestly don't really know a lot about leadership. I've always been the follower. I've always been the one out there that kind of just knows how to find my role as a follower and just fulfill that and do that. It's kind of different when you're the one who's got to lead the whole congregation. That's something that I have to learn. You know, and what I'm learning is that people aren't going to just do things because you bark at them. You know, people need to be led by example. They need to be inspired. They have to be motivated. They have to want to do the things that they want to do, especially in a volunteer situation such as we're in. You know, I can't fire you from church. You know, if you want to volunteer and help in the church in some way, you know, consider that, you know, is your standard just, well, you know, I'm volunteering. They're fortunate that I'm even doing anything at all. You know, that's a poor attitude to have when it comes to serving God. And again, I mentioned it last week. Don't do things for me. Do things here like you're doing it for God. Because people can get this attitude of like, well, I know, but it's just a Baptist church. It's just this little Baptist church that meets in a warehouse. What it is the pillar and ground of the truth. It's the house of the living God. That's what you're in this morning. You know, we don't have the stained glass and all of the fancy things. We don't have all the golden idols around. We're not going to be burning the incense. I'm not going to get up here in some ornate dress. You know, and have some, you know, overly elaborate ceremony to make you feel spiritual. You know, but we are still in the house of God this morning. And yeah, it's simple and it's plain and it's not the most the fanciest thing in the world, but it's still the house of the living God. And so consider that when it comes to your service in the house of God. You know, maybe it's good enough for you. Maybe it's good enough for what the deacon expects, but is it good enough for God? Why are you doing what you're doing? You know, and that's something I'm working on, improving in my area of service, preparing and trying to get a vision and learning how to express that vision. You know, you might have caught on, I'm not real good at this whole series thing. You know, preaching series is not my strong suit. But, you know, and I've considered already bailing out on this series, and I'm only in part 2 of 3. And just thinking, you know what, bad idea. Because I'm sitting here going, I got 2 pages. You know, I'm going to preach this 7-week series on the vision and all this stuff. It's like, oh, I don't know about that, buddy. But you know why I'm sticking with it? You know why I'm going to try and do it and improve in that area? Because that's what this church needs. That's what you need from me as a leader. And yeah, you know, I could probably just get up here and just preach another sermon on the sodomites, or I could just get up here and just preach against another false doctrine. And look, there's a time and place for all that. Those sermons need to be preached, but that's not all that this church needs from me as a leader. So I have to have a vision for myself. I have to have a standard that I hold myself to do. It isn't just, well, it's good enough. It'll get a laugh. People might even say good sermon. But is it what's going to get us to where we need to be as a church? That's why I'm sticking through this thing. And yes, I am. So you can all just grin and bear it with me, okay? Why? Because, you know, if I start preaching series, you know, then we have something to promote out there. You know, if we know, hey, at the beginning of the year, Deacon's going to preach a series on finances or raising your family, you know, then we can start to make the invites to promote that series. That's something that other churches do. That's a great idea. I would love to see that happen, but then I had to step back and say, oh, that means I'm the one that has to preach it. Oh, I'm the one that has to sit down and look at a calendar and go, okay, when am I going to preach that? What am I going to preach? What am I going to cover every Sunday? You know, that's something where I've had to improve as a leader. And look, that's not the only area. I understand that. But this is kind of, again, this sermon, I'm trying to make it just about where are we as a church? Getting people to just kind of understand where they are now so that they can start to plan and see what they need to be and take the steps necessary to get there. And while we're kind of on the topic of moi, we're talking about me and, as you know, where we are as a church as far as me as the deacon. You know, because every so often people ask me about this, and people probably are wondering, you know, when are we going to go independent? You know, when are we going to become our own independent church? And, you know, there are no immediate plans for that. You say, do you have a date in mind? No, I don't. And this is something, you know, and I've talked to Pastor Anderson about this, obviously. And it's been expressed to me, hey, if you want to go independent tomorrow, go ahead. I'll ordain you. You could be the pastor. You could change the title on the door. And you could be whatever church you want down there. And we could do that tomorrow if we wanted to. And look, it's not that I don't have a desire to be independent. I do. You know, but it's not, you know, I don't need that to get some kind of sense of validation. You know, I don't need that for us to feel like we're legit or something. I mean, we're legit. We're getting something done. I mean, so why not go independent then? Well, quite frankly, you know, if I'm just being honest about where we are as a church this morning, it's because, you know, the church can't support me. And that's not a knock on anybody. Like, look, we typically, most months, enough money comes in to pay the utilities and the rent in this building. And that's it. And if you know, if you've been enjoying all the Juanitos lately, you've been enjoying all the benefits lately, that's all, you know, thanks to the Tempe giving. It's all thanks to that we are all sharing in that fund, that bank account, okay? And praise God for that. You know, you say, well, let's go independent. Okay. All right. I'll go get another job. And you know what? There will be no donuts on Sundays. We're going to tighten up the belt. But we'll be independent. You know, yeah, but now I'm going to have to save money to scratch those stickers off the door and put a different name up there. And then I'm going to have to go find a job, which I'm more than willing to do. Look, eventually at some point, you know, wherever this church is at financially, I am going to go independent at some point. You say, when? I don't know. That's not really the point. It's somewhere down the road. And I'm more than willing to go do that as needed. But here's the thing. If we do that tomorrow, if we do that today, we say, hey, next week, ordination service, we're going to be whatever Baptist church going forward. We're going to cut ties with Tempe. We're going to cut the umbilical cord and be on our own. You know what they're going to do? They're going to hire a deacon. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to go look for a job. So it's like, it seems, so what's the point? You know, they're still going to need somebody to do everything that I'm doing for them up there. And it's not, you know, me being the deacon isn't just some technicality. You know, I do things for Tempe up there. I go up there once a week, keeping books, making bulletins. You know, I have responsibilities for that church. So, you know, so as, you know, your deacon, where he's at right now, is he's really wearing two hats. You know, I read in Acts, you know, chapter 7, or 6, where they're appointing deacons. They say, seek you out, you know, men full of the Holy Spirit, and make, you know, we can't, the apostle said, you know, it's not reason that we should leave the word of God and wait tables. And I know I'm paraphrasing. And I'm thinking to myself, but that's what I do. I'm wearing both those hats. And I'm glad to do it. You know, I am pastoring a church, but I'm also deaconing another church. But I'm reading an Acts, I'm going, but man, it seems like that's two different things. Like, if you're pastoring, you're pastoring, and you're giving yourself to the word of God in prayer, and then you have the deacons to kind of do all, and it's like, yeah, that's typically how it goes. I'm not saying I'm overwhelmed or I can't do it. Obviously, they were running 3,000 people. It's kind of a different set of circumstances. But it's like, but in a way, you know, if, again, I'm just talking this morning about where we are as a church. Obviously, I'm a major part of that equation. And I'm just saying, hey, let's take stock of where we're at. We have a deacon, you know, who's deaconing and pastoring, who's wearing two hats. And I'm glad to do that. And I'm thankful, and it's a privilege to be able to do what I do. I understand that. And I'm just, you know, just kind of shooting from the cuff this morning, folks. And you say, well, what do you have? Why not go independent? Why not just be the pastor down here? Well, because I'd have to go get another job that's not going to be anywhere near as flexible as this one. You know, my current boss, you know, leaves my Sundays open. You know, he doesn't have any objections to me being in church on Sunday. In fact, he'd have a problem if I wasn't. You know, he's all for me doing things in the church. You know, if I go out and get another job just so I can call myself pastor down here, you know, that might not be the case. My notes said to briefly explain all that. I don't know how brief that was. But you say, when do you have plans to be independent? I don't have any in the immediate future. I don't have a date set on it, and it's not something I've put a lot of thought into after I've kind of settled that. And so, well, what does Pastor Anderson think about that? You know, his words to me were, and I'm sharing this because I think this is important for you to know. It's important for you to know where we are as a church. You know, before we start to express where we would like to be. Because honestly, I would like to be independent. You know, I would like us to get to that next level. But here's the thing. You know, Pastor was, hey, I'm fine with the status quo as long as it takes. In his mind, this church is a success. He's expressed that to me. He said it's been a success down there. But he's also realistic and understands that Tucson is going to be a slow burn. And this is kind of what I'm getting at, is that You know, this mentality of we're just going to put Faithful Word Baptist Church and people are going to learn that we're associated with Pastor Anderson and they're just going to flock here. No, they're not. You know, we've squeezed all the listeners out of Tucson that we're going to get. You're it. You know, if you're here because you heard the preaching of Pastor Anderson, praise God, I'm glad you're here. You know, and I'd take a dozen more if I could get them. But here's the thing. That well is run dry, folks. And there's even been people here, I know that, listen, that are never going to darken the door here. You say, how do you know that? Because there's people in Phoenix that are like that. I've had people come to me, and I'm not trying to disparage anybody. I'm not naming any names. I couldn't even remember the guy's name if I tried. But he came to me, and I got an email, you know, last year. Hey, I need to get a giving statement for my giving over this last year. And said, all right, you know, and I looked at the name and said, I don't know who this is. So I'm asking Brother Chris, you know, the other staff member, like, do you know who this is? Is this a church member? Because I know sometimes, you know, there's the Sunday morning crowd. I'm not there Sunday mornings. I don't, you know, I go up there, I see new faces all the time. So I don't know who that is. So then I find out, you know, long story short, without going into a bunch of, you know, pointless details, it was a listener. It was just somebody who listens online, who lived like half hour away from the church. And actually even tithed to the church, but had never even been to the church one time. But I said, hey, I'll be there on a Wednesday and I could hand it to you. And the guy showed up, that was the only time he was in that church, was to get his giving statement. And I'm not down on the guy. I mean, he should be in church, obviously. But I just said, here you go. And I said, thanks for coming out. And I'm saying all that because, look, we can't just coast on that. We can't just, as a church, sit back and say, well, it's just a matter of time until a bunch of, you know, Pastor Anderson listeners come flocking through the door. That's already happened. That happened when we first started. That's happened gradually over the years. And I'm sure as more people find the preaching and more people discover this church and other churches and they'll start to learn about this church, I get that. That'll happen. But let's not just take our foot off the gas and just say, well, just wait to be independent. We'll just wait till we get enough people just from all the preaching that's online. That's not how it's going to work. And we have to take stock where we're at. We have to understand, look, we've got the ingredients for a great church here. And in many ways, we have a great church. I don't want this to come across as disparaging. We have a great church. Why? Because we have all the ingredients here to actually get something done in this city and to do even more than we have done already. You know, we have people with a burden for the lost. We have people who want to go out and preach the gospel. We have people who love the King James Bible. We have people who love hard preaching. We have people who want to hear sound doctrine. We have people who read their Bible and know what it says. We have these elements here. We have all the ingredients to have a great church. All I'm saying in the coming years, let's get to bacon. You know, let's get the mixing bowl out. Let's get a measuring cup out. Let's see what we have. Let's see what we don't have. And let's make something happen in 2023. You know, and you say, well, what are the specifics? What's the recipe? Well, that's what's coming in the coming weeks. Unless I decide to bail on doing series. Which I'm not going to. I'm toughing it out. I got to get better at these. You know, what I'm trying to get you to do this morning is to ask, you know, where you are. What plans, what vision do you have for yourself? If you have one at all, do you have a plan of where, if you were to look at that spiritual map and see where you are, do you even know what direction you're headed spiritually? Do you have a goal that you're shooting for when it comes to these spiritual things? And again, I don't want to steal my thunder from all these, from the upcoming sermons because I'm desperate for material, but you know, that's the point of this sermon this morning. Get you to think about where you are right now. Where are we as a church? And you have to make it personal because of the fact that a church is an assembly of what? Of believers, of individuals. It's not these four walls. It's not, you know, some, you know, title on a piece of paperwork somewhere. The church is you. You know, and what I'm trying to get people to do by taking inventory where they are is so that they can decide where they want to be. And I think every single one of us, if we thought soberly as we ought to think, and not thought too highly of ourselves, we would probably take stock of where we are and say, I'm not where I need to be. Even if we could look back and say, I've done this and I've done this, and praise God for all that. But the truth is, we never really arrive. in this life. The problem with that is that people can just say, well, I know I'm not going to arrive, but I've gotten to a certain level and now I can just coast. That's not what we want to do. Because what happens when other people start to coast is that, you know, we have to drag you along. It slows everybody else down. What we want as a church and where we are as a church is we have a lot of potential for people. Instead of just kind of being having to drug along through Christian life, they can actually come alongside and get involved in the labor and start to be an asset to the church. That's what we need. What I'm trying to get us to understand this morning is that, you know, there's this space between where we started and where we're going to end up, right? That's where we are, wherever you are on that map. There's where we started and there's the end. There's a space there. And that space, you know, that distance that we have to cross in this life demands what? Demands, you know, patience. We have to patiently work at getting better. We have to be persistent. It requires also this. It requires that people take a very sober accounting of where they actually are in life. You know, and specifically spiritually this morning. You know, where are you in your Christian walk? Where are you in your service for God? You know, as a church, we're in a good spot. As a church, you know, we have very firm footing. We're on very good ground. We're off to a great start. You know, and this is something, because I get it, you know, people can get discouraged. You know, we have our low days. I mean, we just had one Thursday. It's 13 people here on Thursday night. And I get it, not everybody can make it. You know, but I'm just being honest, you know, as discouraging as that can be for some, just consider the fact that 13 on your fourth year in a building would have been huge for some churches. There's other people that in their fourth year were still meeting in their living room. And they would have given anything to have 13 people besides their family. And that's what we had. My family was sick. We had 13 people and my family was at home. And we could go, oh, that's it? That's all we're accomplishing? That's all we've done? And I get it. You know, that's a great attitude. We want to do more. But at the same time, we're still on good footing. We have to remind ourselves of that. You know, hey, we might not be where we want to be as a church, or we haven't accomplished everything that we want to accomplish. That's a good thing, because it means there's opportunity for us to go out and get something done for God. But, you know, you have to take that accounting. You have to take, where do you fit in that picture of getting something done? We have a firm founding, or a firm footing, don't we? We know where we're at, hopefully. But, you know, I'm preaching all this because we still have to understand that as a church, you know, on that map, there's a lot of what? There's a lot of mountains out there, you know, spiritually speaking, and there's a lot of valleys. There's going to be a lot of highs and lows. And, you know, what I'm trying to get people to do this morning with the sermon, hopefully I'm accomplishing, is are you prepared for the journey ahead as a church? Or is it, you know, you're just going to hop on somebody else's back and just, we're all just going to drag you up the mountain. You know, you could come in and say, oh, look how great the church has become. It's like, well, what part did you have in it, though? You know, that, I don't want to be the one that just gets drugged to the top of the mountain and then stand there like, I got myself there. You know, I want to be the one that's, you know, putting in the pickaxe, the one that's digging his heels in, the one that's trying to get there. So when that flag gets planted, I can feel like I had something to do with it. Because this church is going to accomplish great things. I believe that. Does it have the potential to fail? Sure. But what church doesn't? But I believe that it has everything it needs to accomplish great things in the coming year and the years to come. And I believe that it will, because I know that there are people here that want that for this church. I'm just speaking to anybody out there that might kind of feel like maybe they're just going to get drug along. And I'm just saying, look, you don't want to get to that point where we celebrate 10 years and it's just like, well, where's the pictures of me doing all that work? Where, you know, where we put the montage together for the 10-year anniversary, the video, the tearjerker, you know, that we're all going to look back, you know, when, you know, I had less gray hair or whatever. And we see all the kids grow up and it's going to be like, well, I mean, I didn't see much of me in there over the last 10 years. You know, don't let that be you. You know, you want to have some sense of accomplishment in what we achieve in this church. Look, I know it's kind of, this sermon's kind of all over the place and I'm rambling, but you know, what I'm really just trying to get across to people this morning is that you need to take a sober accounting of where you are spiritually. You know, so when the specifics begin to get laid out about what it is we're trying to do, you know, you could see how you fit in or what you need to improve upon or what you, how you can do more. And never, you know, when it comes to where you are in your service for God, never develop this attitude of good enough. You know, I saw a great meme the other day. It was this quote of this ancient Greek philosopher. And the quote was, good enough. You say, who was the philosopher? It was Mediocrates. Mediocrates is famous for having said, good enough. You know, that's how you end up being mediocre in life, though. That's how you end up mediocre in your service for God. Good enough. You know, you're going to get to heaven and say, well, wasn't it good enough? God's going to be like, no, it wasn't. What was wrong with it? You could have done more. You could have been better. You could have improved. You could have accomplished more for me. You could have improved this area. You could have gotten better at that. You had so much potential, but your attitude was, good enough. You know, and that's how you're going to have a mediocre reward in heaven. You know, that's not what I'm, you know, that's not what I'm in this for. That's not what I want. That's not the vision that I have for this church. Well, we got to 40. Good enough. We got a few souls. We've got you know, almost a half dozen baptisms this year. Good enough. And look, I'm not trying to put that all on you. I understand that I have a huge part to do with that. I understand that everything rises and falls in leadership, and it's not. And I'm not just going to use that as an excuse for why this church is the way it is. Well, I know it's my, you know, I know it rises and falls. Yeah, well, that's not an excuse either for me. You know, I understand that I have a role to play, a huge role in what this church accomplishes. All I'm doing right now with this series is trying to prime the pump because I don't want to express that vision, take the time of writing all those sermons and making all those plans and doing the specifics for people to just go, yeah, well, you know, I'm not that interested. Why bother? Things were good enough the way they were. You know, well, you know, that, why can't we just coast on the way we're doing things? Because that's how you end up slowing down and eventually coming to a complete standstill. And there's, you know, there's a whole lot more road ahead of us. There's a whole lot more to accomplish. So that's the point this morning. Go ahead and just, you know, walk out of here and ask yourself, where are you right now on that map? Where are you? What's your point? What's your frame of reference? What's your trajectory? You know, what are you aiming at? What are you going to accomplish? You have to take it, you know, into account where you currently are to know where it is you need to get to. Let's go ahead and pray. Dear Lord, again, thank you for this congregation. Thank you for these people that are here. Lord, I thank you for a willingness, Lord, to serve and to glorify you. Lord, I pray you'd help me, Lord, in the coming weeks to express a vision to this church that will ultimately lead us to seeing souls saved and to seeing the Word of God going forth and to lives being changed and to broken people being healed and, Lord, to you being glorified through all that we do and accomplish in this coming year and the years to come. And, Lord, I pray that you would just bless this church, bless us as we go. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we'll go ahead and sing one more song before we go.
Song number 63, what a day that will be. Number 63.